Solomon. The last verses of chapter 4, we addressed ourselves to the wind. The wind in the scripture is always the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to get back into that because I want to get into chapter 5. In chapter 5, the groom answers. It's not always easy to know who's speaking, but we can see that this is the bridegroom, or we can conclude that it is. Now, when he sees such beauty and such fragrance and such fruitfulness in the bride, you remember last time, those of you here, we called our message Fruit, Fragrance, and Flowers. Because in this lovely bride, he just sees everything that the bride of Christ is supposed to be. Seeing this fruitfulness, this fragrance in the bride, when she says, "Come, north wind, and come, south wind," he says, "Let my beloved come and eat the fruit." And verse 1 says, now that's the last of 4, verse 16. And verse 1 says, "I have come into my garden." My sister, my bride, I want you to notice that relationship of sister. That clues you in to the fact that this is a born relationship as well as a betrothed relationship. See, this is really precious for us to see. This gets your minds out of the gutter and gets the carnality out of your thinking. Because the bride of Christ is the sister of the bridegroom, and Jesus is our elder brother. And yet he's our bridegroom, and the body of Christ is the bride of Christ, and Jesus himself is the bridegroom. Does everybody see that? So when he inserts this phrase, "my sister," it sweetens it. Hi, Malin, didn't see you. Thank God for a husband that'll come to Bible study. The Spirit comes, the spices, the milk, the honeycomb, the honey, the wine, all of this is brought forth by the Holy Spirit. And along with the bringing forth of all this good stuff with the Holy Spirit, there's the clearing of the air. You remember one of the winds was to clear out the air. One of the winds was to bring the watering along with the winds. See, and the Holy Spirit does this. The Holy Spirit dispels the darkness and the gloom and brings the dew of his presence into the life of the believer. So there's a moisture there and a drying there at the same time. It's good for us to remember. And right here, we establish a principle. All beauty, all goodness, all of it comes as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Nothing else that we are, nothing else that we do or have, really amounts to anything as it's compared to the presence and the service of God. You may as well get fanatical about it and get as narrow-minded about it as the bride and this bridegroom are in this love story. Jesus said, and I understand it for the first time in my life, Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, "It would be better for you to be cold. It'd be better for you to just get off the boat. Just get out. Rather than just be half in, half out, and lukewarm." So this is a red hot love match. And we stand in the presence of God and witnesses and sing, "My Jesus, I love thee. My Jesus, I love thee. I love thee for thou first loved me. Oh, how I love Jesus." And we really don't stop and think that we are really making love to the Lord of glory. But sin and degradation, you see, has entered into the love scene and into sexual scene until we just stamp all of it as filth. And God never intended it to be that way. It is a love story, husband and wife, bridegroom and bride. This Holy Spirit, and I could just really get excited about the Holy Spirit, you know, because all we know of God and all we know of Jesus is what we have working in us through the Holy Spirit. See, God is a spirit. God is not here. Jesus was here as much a flesh man as these brothers are flesh men. And he ministered while he was here. And he worked with the disciples in John 15, 16, 17, 14 and on. Jesus talked to those people who were to pick up his work when he left. And he explained to them, "I have to go back to the Father." if I don't go back, I can't fill this world with my presence. I can't come and dwell with you if I don't go back to the Father. So when he went back, on the day of Pentecost, they were waiting there, and it didn't take them a New York minute to realize that what Jesus had promised, Jesus had done. And he filled that place with his power and his presence. And Peter, standing up, talking about the work of this third person of the Trinity, preached it all. And the nasty thing, just a few days before that, had denied the Lord of glory. I want to say this is what the Holy Spirit will do. It will set your priorities straight and sift out the carnality and the error that's in your life. It got Peter straight. And those guys said, well, men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter said, repent. That is, change your mind. Every one of you. And be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then the rest of it, see, it's got our name on it. For the promises unto you and to your children, to those that are afar off, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now, when the wind blew in on Solomon and the bride, you see, and all this fruit and this fragrance and these flowers and all of this interaction of a love relationship and all this bliss. You remember when you were in love, man, you just thought, oh, boy, this lasts forever. You can't describe it. Well, you see, the same ecstasy should fill your heart because of your relationship with the Lord. But it's the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure all of you remember what you were like before you knew anything about the Holy Spirit. See, we were just dead dogs in a dead doghouse with a polar bear in the pulpit. I mean, it was just laborious. No reality. But the man, it came, and when it comes into your life, it brings this all of these realities. And it's what it's done here. This third man of the Trinity, he's the available one. And he turns the light of his presence into knowledge in our lives. Now, all of you can say amen to that. The answer to such a, he says, I've come, my sister, my bride, I've gathered my myrrh along with my balsam, I've eaten my honeycomb, my honey, my wine, and my milk. Eat, friends. I want to stop at that word, friends. Hallelujah. Three things now have happened. I've come into the garden, bride and sister. I've gathered and I've just eaten all these good things. And I invite others. And I say to others, imbibe deeply, drink freely, O lovers. It'll never run out. There's plenty. Isaiah 55:2 said, if you're thirsty, said, ho, he who thirsts, let him come and drink of the waters of life freely. So why do you waste your money for that which has no substance? But said, come buy milk and wine. Same stuff. Come buy milk and wine and buy it without cost.
Hallelujah.
At this table that they see, it's just two folks here, but there's still a table set. I want you to notice that word friends. I tell you, there's one of the sweetest realizations that we are friends of his.
Oh, amen.
The old Melodies of Praise songbook we used to sing out of has friendship with Jesus, fellowship with him, divine friendship with Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. See, more than Savior, Lord and more. Redeemer, Restorer, Reconciler, Great Physician, the God of Peace, the August One who fills everything with His glory, the Creator of all the universe, has condescended to be a friend of mine. Now, think about that. His invitation. Come. Drink deeply. See, his gifts cannot be exhausted, and they cannot be received too freely. Did you ever go to a party and you watch the punch bowl? You think if they each drink four cups, there's not going to be enough. I want to tell you, this is never true. of what he serves. It will never run out. And it cannot be received too excessively. But it's good to know now that he comes when he's invited. There's an invitation. She comes when she's invited. But his invitation, come and drink. Come and rest. Come and dine on the at the sea that day. This glorious invitation. But I want to tell you, he doesn't barge in. He comes when invited. There are two scriptures that are just beautiful about invitation. There's one in John 14, 23, and one in Revelation 3:20. Revelation 3:20 says, I'll knock. I stand at the door. And if any man hears, I'll come in and open. I'll come in. And I'll sup with him. See, fellowship, eating, supping, dining together is the highest kind of fellowship. That's why even Christians always get together. It's always a Coke, a cup of coffee, or a meal. I mean, there's just, it's natural. I remember one time in Israel standing in an olive grove in Cana of Galilee to have a teaching session there because of what had happened in Cana and Galilee. There were some Arab women harvesting olives a few yards, 100 yards maybe or so away. And they came up close to hear what was being said. They didn't speak English, but they came to see, you know, what was being said. They stayed a few minutes, and they went back to somewhere and brought out a long loaf of bread and some kind of juice or something. And the teacher said, they want to establish the fact that they welcome our fellowship. See, and they had no etiquette books. Nobody told them, and they probably didn't know a thing in this world about the New Testament. It's just in us to have this kind of fellowship. But Jesus said in John's Gospel, we will come to him. He who believes, we will come to him and make our abode with him. Isn't that wonderful? You see, we should never feel alone. Because if we believe in him, he has come and he will abide and make our abode. It's good for us to remember that this garden, oh, I like this, Betty. Glory to God. This garden that he's talking about is anywhere that you'll find the fruit and the fragrance and the flowers evident in the bride. Everywhere a Christian goes, there should be a fragrance, a witness, and a beauty. And you can be as old as I am, and as fat as I am, and as wrinkled and gray as I am, but I want to tell you, it makes no difference. You cannot hide the beauty of the Lord Jesus if it's operative in you. Now, if you've all been out of shape and grumbling and fussing and griping and complaining and bad-mouthing and gossiping and worrying and wondering and stewing and fretting over everything, that which exudes from you will not be the healing of the fruit, fragrance, and flowers, and you will not be a garden. You will be a garbage pail. And often we are, aren't we? Old garbage mouth, you know. Here they come. I used to see them in school, you know. Man, they fussed about everything. If the Lord Jesus himself had been sitting at my desk, he wouldn't have done. I mean, you can satisfy some people no matter what you do. You know that, don't you? You just tell it like it is. And when you stand up here and being foolish, just tell it like it is. And I'd see those people coming, you know, old garbage mouth. That's old garbage mouth. And I'd say to the secretary, you know, because they wouldn't unload on her like they would on me. I'd say, I'm gone. I'm going to the classrooms. I'm going to do what I'm being paid to do right now. I'm going to be zealous to getting about what I'm doing. Dyke, you can't find me. I can't be disturbed. And I'd leave. Because I didn't want to hear it. I'd heard it. And you know, it's the cutest thing, but one of the mothers who was the worst, I mean, I hated to see that woman come across that place. She read in a newsletter. I would always put a little scripture on the bottom of the newsletter. Just sneaky, you know. But at Easter time one time, I said what I wanted to say back in front of a legal-sized paper, all kind of announcements. We always knew, every teacher and every kid and every parent knew what was going on. You never had to wonder. I got that idea from somebody else. But at the bottom, I put from the Gospels. Now, I've forgotten which one I used. He is not here. He is risen. He's not here. He's risen. And later on, I might put teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Mm-hmm. And another time, I might, unto us a child is born. Mm-hmm. And another time, I might just put there, rejoice always, rejoice in the Lord. I mean, just whatever I wanted to do. I had a little book, you know, and I just had the Bible there and just whatever. That little woman kept watching that. Mm-hmm. And as cantankerous as she was, she came up one day, she met me on the porch. She said, there's something different about you. Mm-hmm. And she had one of these newsletters in hand. She said, why do you put that on there? I said, it's a witness. She said, really? And you know that little old woman got saved? Got full of the Holy Ghost? And I got a letter from her. She goes to down to the church at Dumb Springs. I got a letter from her the other day, 5 pages back and front. Just raving about the Lord. Just raving. So you never know, see? If you'll plant your garden, God will give an increase. See, and he'll do it whether you ever see it or not. The Lord just blessed me to let me see what happened to her. He'll do it. This garden is anywhere. Verses 2 through 8 illustrate one of two things and maybe both. And this, I'm sure, is what you wondered what I was going to do with. This is beautiful. She says, I was asleep, but my heart was awake. A voice, my beloved, was knocking. Open to me, my sister, my darling, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is drenched with dew, my locks with the damp of the night. Now, this is the voice of the bridegroom. You say, what does that mean? I'm reminded of a teacher I heard. You know, he was talking about the symbols and the lamps and the woes and the angels and the trumpets and all that stuff in Revelation. And he read it all with great expression. And he said, well, what does that mean? And they all were sitting on the edge of the seat. And he said, only God knows. But I say, we have a glimpse of what this means. That was my first reaction. I thought, Lord, what's his hair got to do? Oh, Lord. But you know, when you could dig into these things and you see what's going on, you can get a hold of it. Now, there's a deeper experience of the mystery of the cross that's available here, that's affordable here. After this great invitation, now think. If you don't think, you'll think I'm crazy. I may be, but you think anyway. After this great invitation, the beauty is manifest, the invitation is given, and I've come, my beloved, and I've had the wine and the milk and the honey, the balsam and the myrrh, all of the anointings and the spices. Come, Holy Spirit. Spirit came, brought it. Okay? Then there's a second invitation. After this great invitation and the feasting and the love making of the previous verses, there's a spiritual plateau. There's a sort of standing still in spiritual progress, and he's calling to her to move up higher. Now, that's happened to all of us. Move up higher, even to a place of identifying with the shame of the cross. Now, I want you to see this. This is the peril of slumber and the peril of resting. Sleeping. She's resting in what she's seen in the beauty of her association so far. You remember when it was just so good? Everything you saw, you looked at the whole world through rose-colored glasses, but you know one day he pulled a rug out from under you and bade you see it differently. See, this is the only way God can develop us, is to lead us from where we're resting on a plateau into a higher realization of the cost of our salvation and the price and the value that he places on the bride. She said, I was asleep. That's what the book says. I was asleep. Now, the scripture warns against sleep. Not the sleep of death. New Testament talks about those that have gone on to be with the Lord is asleep in Jesus. But not this death, but a ceasing from spiritual duties. I want to read just one or two, and you need to look, because I'm not going to stay there at all by any means. But there's one verse that I want to read to you out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6. Let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Let us not sleep as others do. And Romans 13 and verse 11 says, and this do, knowing the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. or salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. Then you're going to say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Listen, Jesus could come any time. It's his prerogative. It's not for us to know. But you know what? If he doesn't come, he'll call. And we need to be always alert to the presence of the bridegroom and the higher calling that he's got. Amen. Sleeping is not always good for the church. Mm-hmm. Back in the third chapter, and you may not even remember it, get the tape. Verses 1 and 2, she was in bed, but she was looking and seeking and searching. And her seeking him and her searching him brought his presence and brought his love making. But here she's in the bed asleep, but she's not seeking. Now, are you hearing me? Boy, if this got our name on it. And we'll see in the following verses that she does not even want to be disturbed. How true this is of the church at large. I'm not talking about mine or yours. If especially the next experience or growth involves anything that has anything to do with suffering, with shame, anything that's negative and humbling. Amen. And the only way God can humble us is to deal with us like this. If God didn't deal with us, all of us, we'd get so bigoty. We'd get so puffed up if God didn't have his hand in our lives. He has to do this. He has to show other aspects of the life of walking with him other than just this fruit, fragrance, and flowers and all this good stuff. That has already come to pass. We'd rather hide and sleep rather than face the adversity. It's human nature. It's like us. The 10 virgins, and I don't know much about that. You know, I've heard that priest, and that's just the most puzzling passage of Scripture to me in Matthew 25. But I do know that half of them was asleep. There ain't nothing puzzling about that. Amen. Now, that's simple. And they were groggy and lazy, and they neglected to do that thing they needed to do because they were asleep. Yeah. The prophet Amos said, woe to those that are at ease in Zion. You see, it's a spiritual inertia that we get into, and we don't want to be moved. And we sing that song, I shall not be moved. And we apply it to every area of our Christian experience. Not only will I not be moved back from it, I won't be moved any higher into it. Because listen, friends, it's painful. It's often humiliating. Sometimes God will even put a problem in your life, and you can't do anything about it. And when you decide that it's bigger than you are, and you get down off of your high horse and trying to work it out, and you just prostrate yourself at the foot of the cross, he'll work through it. Amen. And then he'll teach you what he's done for you. Amen. And you can go away rejoicing. And you'll live on that plateau for a while. Say, bless God, I am more than a conqueror. Amen. And then you know what he does? He gives you something else to conquer. Amen. And he puts up with us while we're trying to conquer it. Then all of a sudden we realize, well, we're no match for that either. And back again. To the Israelites, it was another lap through the wilderness. Oh, yeah. But you see, to the church, it's another lash with the peach limb. And Brother Eccles used to teach us, the closer you can stay, he could stay to Mama, the less she could hit him with that peach limb. And it's the same way with God. He said, they'd act ugly. She'd just grab a limb off a peach tree and get with them. And they'd run, and that'd give her plenty of room to hit. But if they ran up close to her and clung to her, she couldn't hit them. That's exactly what God wants to do. But here this sister is at ease in Zion, sleeping, resting. She hears a voice and a fourfold beautiful invitation. He stands at the door and knocks, and he says, sister, oh my goodness, that blesses me. You see, this born relationship is greater than the betrothed relationship. You can't have the betrothed relationship until you first have the born relationship. So that's first, sister. Let me get back out of Thessalonians. Sister, darling. Well, I'd have fainted, wouldn't you? Love. Dove, rather, not love. Dove. My perfect one. Think about that. That's what she heard. Well, the husband, she should have gotten up and said, woo, woo! Yes, sir. But I want to tell you, you don't do that every time. You'll roll over and play dead and let him call you some more. Isn't that right? I'm telling you. My perfect, undefiled one. Are you hearing what that book says? My perfect one. He sees her as she will be perfected. God does not see us in our weaknesses and infirmities. He rallies to our rescue and meets our needs. But he knows that we know that we will grow and be perfected. So he doesn't see us as we're wrangling and struggling. But he sees us in our perfection. That's comforting, isn't it? You see, even God's eyesight couldn't deal with all we are and the mess we are. He has to see us as what he died to make us. No blemishes. But I want you to notice he doesn't call her spouse. The perfect union would depend on whether or not she'd be willing to go a little further into a deeper relationship that wasn't always fruit, fragrance, and flowers. Did you hear what I said? Sister, he says, darling, perfect one, but not spouse yet, not wife yet. The depth of the relationship depends on the depth of the obedience. Who was in Sunday school, Sonny? You remember we said that the depth of your, or the amount of your inheritance that you're enjoying depends on the amount of your obedience that you're employing. Yes. I'll let you preach that, Fred. That's okay. I can see this brother. You know, he steals my thunder. I can see it on his face. I'm going to remember that. I want to tell you, friends, we are what we are and we have what we have. And the measure of our joy is determined by the fullness of our obedience. And it's real easy to say that, but that's a big statement. And she's testing her for obedience. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, he said his, and I remember first thing I ever heard Dr. Melilla preach was at a Full Gospel Businessmen's meeting many, many years ago, something like 25 years ago. I heard him get up at a breakfast meeting and preach this, that I might know him. Listen. That I might know him in the power of his resurrection. And oh, we like that.
Oh, yeah.
But in the fellowship of his suffering. This is what this call is. Come into the fellowship of my sufferings. He gives her no bad names. See, I did. I'd have said, the hussy, she should have gotten up. But he didn't say, get up, woman. Hussy, what's the matter with you? Get your act together. Be cold or hot. Don't be lukewarm. See, that is not Jesus' nature. There's a sweetness, a tenderness. The Bible calls it the long-suffering. The long-suffering. The patience of God. His patience is really never tried with us. Really think how beautiful he is. It is that he didn't chide her for her stubbornness. Jesus was like that. You know, Jesus wasn't patient with hypocrisy.
No.
The old girl isn't a hypocrite. She's sleeping. I said she's lazy. She's slothful. Oh, God, help us from being slothful. You know, if I was going to start a church, and God knows I ain't about to do such a thing, and I just pray for pastors. Oh, Lord. I said to a young pastor at a funeral home last night, I said, you know how people are. He said, tell me about it. Little young bird, you know. I thought, Lord, he's got a long ways to go. But, you know, I would just like to stand people up. And just say, now you just decide, are you going to be diligent or are you going to be slothful? And remember, you're speaking in the presence of God, not just me. And if they declared, I'll be diligent, I said, well, you can join my church. But if they look slothful, I'd say, just, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth like Jesus did.
Uh-oh.
Tell you something, friends, there's nothing in the world that's the biggest disgrace as to an office, to a school, to a community, to a church,
to a household,
to a department store, than a bunch of lazy people that are slothful. I told you about seeing a sloth in a tree one time in Panama in the jungle. You hear me tell that? I'd never seen one, you know. And after visiting these folks in Panama, and out a little ways from where they lived, there was a jungle back there. And this was an army base, beautiful place, but it just was on the edge of the jungle. And we went walking. She said, "Look yonder, look yonder." She says, "There's a sloth in the tree." And I'd heard that word all my life. She said, "Watch him." And it took him forever. This was the way. Forever. To get from one end of the limb to the other. You know, God blesses me like that. I just saw us, you know. It just take us forever to get up and get our prayer bones waxed up. Take us forever to get up and study the Word of God. Take us forever to get up a good shout. Take us forever to decide that we're going to give sacrificially for something. You know, just be slow and drag around. That was this gal's trouble. He says to her, "My head." This is very strange language, but the best writers say it probably refers to his agony in Gethsemane. Probably refers to his agony at Gethsemane. And the invitation here is in view. He's in distress and calls to her. She's received him as king of her life, but now Lord Jesus is saying, "Come and receive me as the man of sorrows and be acquainted with my grief and my sorrow." Jesus wept over Jerusalem. Jesus wept over Lazarus because Mary and Martha didn't believe that he was able to raise him from the dead. We need to enter into his... Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are they that mourn." He's talking about blessed are those that see the wretched condition of the world and will pray for sinners. Come and see this thing. You see, in the charismatic church, part of it, stop short. Amen.
Amen.
Stop short. We stopped at the shout and the fruit, fragrance, and flowers without entering into the crucified life and being 100% willing to be a servant and a servant only, not always having to be recognized, paid, complimented, even noticed, you see, because a servant serves and nobody seems to even realize it's done. Jesus was a servant. Isaiah called him a suffering servant. And I don't know much about this because I haven't entered into it as fully as I tell a lie if I said I want to. I don't want to, and you don't want to either. She didn't want to. There's something in our nature that makes us shrink away from being identified with suffering. We want to be identified with shouting.
Sure.
She's hesitant. But I want to tell you there's two great truths that emerge here. One of them is a song, and another one's a passage of Scripture, but there's an old song that says, if you can't bear the cross, you can't wear the crown. Now, see, she's got the crown on. Man, she is excited about this king. But there's another side to it. And Paul, the other thing, one's a song, one's a scripture. Paul in Romans 8 speaking about the spirit of adoption. Brother, if I got started on that, I would run up a tree. But he was talking about the good things that happen because he has sent the spirit of adoption, not the spirit of slavery, whereby we're brought into bondage again into fear, but the spirit of adoption, whereby we say, "Daddy, dear daddy." Didn't you get that? And he's talking about and encouraging the church by telling them they've been adopted and they can call God Daddy. That's the way that's translated. Abba, Father, Daddy, dear Daddy. It's sweet and endearment. But then Paul says that I consider the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory that's to come. I don't know anybody in the world, and I don't know that many folks, but I have never heard a testimony that stirred me as much as Sabrina Wombrand's. That changed my whole life. And I thought it was so wonderful. I went from here to the Lutheran church over to St. Aloysius, and if they'd have stayed longer, I'd have gone where I was just fascinated with that 78-year-old man who could hardly walk, and the joy and the sharpness of his wit.
Amen.
And it was so wonderful when he got over there to St. Aloysius, he had a story for the Catholics that he'd been in the prison camp. Beautiful, beautiful. But you see, they had been partakers of the suffering. Do you know where the strongest church in the world is? It's in the suffering church. And communism is no threat to the church. Apathy and slothfulness is a threat to the church. Oh, it was wonderful. And she said, now you probably have read this. If you haven't got her book, you need to buy it and read it. It'd be worth $5 or whatever it cost. Or I'll let you borrow mine if you bring it back. But you know, she said, he was freed once. And they were together. But they came and arrested him again. And she knew they were going to imprison him again. But she said, before they took him off, glory to God, they knelt together and sang together, "The church is one foundation." I want to tell you something, friends. This is what this invitation is. To come up to a full realization of what this thing is really, really all about. And he says again, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him, Paul said. Now, he's not demanding her. He's just inviting her. See, the cross is a deep and cruel calling. And the church wants the glory, but not the shame. When we come to the cross, it strikes to the very root of our natural life. See, that's why it was such a shame to the Jews, and they just couldn't believe that anybody that would suffer that kind of execution could possibly be the Son of God. And on the road to Emmaus, they were talking, and they said, you know, we had thought that this one would be the one that would restore Israel. And Jesus began to preach to them. The cross had no criterion for success. Nothing else had ever been done like that. You know, we glibly read the Bible and listen to stuff like this, and glibly. But you see, if we were there, I like stuff that makes you like you were there. You're there. What would you have thought if this one that had done these beautiful miracles, healed the sick, cast the devils out of old Sister Mary Magdalene, done all these wonderful things, multiplied loaves and fishes, and said, pray for your enemies, it'll run them crazy. Do good to everybody that does bad to you. What would you have done if you had been there? You see, the big shots didn't pay any attention to him, except they were jealous of him. When you feel unaccepted and unpopular and unappreciated, well, remember Jesus and remember Jeremiah.
Oh, yeah.
His road was almost as tough. But there's something about it, and this gal's having the same reaction, until we're willing to accept whatever. Now, here's a great growth. Great growth. If when we can accept whatever lot or portion God gives to us in life and let him take care of his own glory. Oh, we want a glory in the ministry. We want God's glory in our lives. Well, it may be a suffering portion. Now, see, this wouldn't go over big with the name it and claim it bunch. They say, you're inviting it in. Well, it may come in whether I invite it or not. It depends on how he chooses to work it out in my life. He's the potter and I'm the clay. Now, that's the Bible truth, and don't you forget it. She makes excuses. She makes excuses. She's retired. She's gone to bed. She knows I'm not going to take trouble to dress again. What a trivial excuse. As trivial as the man who, those who were invited to the wedding feast, said, I can't come. I got married today. I bought a cow. Remember that? Cannot come to the wedding. Don't trouble me now. A certain man had a wedding in the finest house in town. He set a festive table and he wore a wedding gown. He said, go out and get them. They said, I can't come. That's like the church today. I can't come. It's too far. I told a bunch in Gonzales, you know, they let me drive to Gonzales every Monday morning, just preach my heart out and just have the best time, just love it. But if I do it in town, you see, they think it's so much further from Gonzales to Baton Rouge than it is from Baton Rouge to Gonzales. I can't come. And they're hungry and they're precious. I can't come. Isn't that funny? Can't come.
Isn't that funny?
It really is. Jesus said, I want you to mark this verse in your memory. Put it down somewhere. Jesus said, it's in Revelation 16:15. Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake. Are you hearing me? Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. Revelation 16:15. What a great sin it is for her to be so indifferent to his call. Now, if she's invited to a higher calling, she's saying, I've stripped away the old self-life. I'm washed in the blood. I'm under the blood. We say that, you know, so glib and so tacky. I'm under the blood. I'm washed in the blood. Well, I want to tell you, there's still a higher calling. She said, I've stripped away this old life, my own nature. Why should I do anything else? See, we don't really understand that the two sides to the cross, we are not only the negative strife, which strips away that old life, but there's a positive side to the cross whereby we are entering into His humiliation. And if we can enter into His humiliation, then we can enter into His glory. But you cannot enter into His humiliation until you have entered into His glory. I mean, you cannot enter the glory until you enter into the humiliation. You cannot enter into the glory until you have entered into the humiliation. That's the positive side of the cross. And when we enter into the humiliation and realize that He has conquered death, hell, and the grave, and if we will suffer with His sufferings and bear the humiliation of the cross, then and only then can we enter into the triumphant life of power over death. See, that's why Christians should not be afraid to die. They should have entered into the triumph over death by entering into His humiliation and then into His glory and then walk in the fullness of the victory that's over death, hell, and the grave. That's why every Christian's funeral ought to be a celebration. I remember when my husband died, you know, somebody was back there playing a on the organ. I thought, my God, he'd turn over and come out of that thing in a minute. That's that kind of stuff. And little sisters that played at the church came in there and she said, let me hit that organ. Man, she got that organ. She said, begin praying. He is Lord. He's Lord. He's risen from the dead. And He's Lord. Because you see, it's a celebration. In spite of tears and agony, the bereavement and sorrow, there's a celebration. There's one less here and one more yonder. Because Jesus, in His humiliation, this is what He wants her to see. This is the big step up. See, one side's flesh. Yeah. The other side is spirit. She said, my feet are washed. Who asked her about her feet? Said, if I get up me, I'll get them dirty again. Listen, let me tell you something. Real good. Want to hear something good? She'd had a good experience. But that good experience is always the enemy of a better experience. Yeah. And that better experience is often the enemy of the best experience. From glory to glory, He's changing me. See, by grace are you saved, but from glory to glory. And it's the glory often of suffering. It's not always just shouting. She had become complacent, what she had. Probably she thought she was a leader. She probably thought she could rest on her laurels. She might have been president of the Ladies' Aid or the Ladies' Missionary Society, or she might have been the teacher. Or she might have been the pastor's wife. Or she might have sang the lead soprano in the choir. Or she might have been the head usherette. Or she might have been the pastor's nurse. I never have understood what they do. Fred, I want you to tell me what the pastor's nurses do. Clay Evans has got a whole string of nurses, and they are the happiest sisters you ever saw. They are the number one shouters. Man, I'd like to get some of those services. Sometimes they even take the cap off and throw it up in the air. Just for the joy of the Lord. But she probably thought, you know, I've got a real unique place here. And you know, she just didn't want to... She was considering her position more than pressing on. Do you hear what I'm saying? Thinking, well, you know, this is good enough. I've got it made. But I'm saying there's no place to stop. Did you know that? Paul said, or whoever, I always say Paul said to Hebrews, who knows, and really who cares. But Paul said, we need to pay the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, basically, any time we let them drift away. So you can't stand still. There's more, and he's calling her to come more. Verse 4, she hadn't refused, she just made an excuse. See, it's the weakness of the flesh. Here's a stronger invitation, but it's still gentle. See, Jesus is the gentle opener of spiritual operation that only He can do. In verse 4, there He's standing there. His hand only can open the door. He's the only opener. She's got to be willing, but He's going to do the opening. Isn't that wonderful? You see, in the 17th chapter of Acts, Paul he couldn't find any place to start a church because there wasn't enough men in town. What he didn't know was the women were ahead of him anyway. They already had something going. They had a prayer meeting going down by the riverside. That's right. It's in the 17th chapter of Acts. And Paul joined himself to them. And he was down there, and those women were praying and shouting and having a good time. And the Bible says that Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened. Paul couldn't have done it. The deacons couldn't have done it. The guys in the synagogue couldn't, but the Lord opened Lydia's heart. And she believed the things that Paul preached. And you know what happened there? The church at Philippi was started. That's right. Amen. Say that again. Did you hear what she said? Praise God. On the Emmaus Road, Jesus opened their eyes. You see, and he's still wooing. Yes, he opened their eyes to see what was written of him in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. In King James Bible, this says, my bowels were moved. It doesn't mean that at all. It means my heart was stirred. Get you a good translation besides King James. It's good, but get two or three. Because you don't often you get the true meaning, because English that's that old is different from our English. We honor it, and we love it, and we sing it, and we praise God for it. But we just need to see sometimes a more up-to-date meaning. It means strong feelings of the heart out of my innermost being. See, your bowels are the innermost part of your being. It's there that mercies and compassions and emotions come forth. And she said, oh, it was a stirring. Revelation 3 says he's the key of David, and he opens the door of the heart. Don't you love it? The disciples, well, but look at, it's his hand. I want you to notice it's his hand. You remember back, she said, with his hand, he puts his hand under my head and embraces me with the other one. The same hand that embraced now is tugging at her heartstrings. He does all he can do in tenderness. His invitation is always tender, but you know he's persistent. I said he's persistent. And if you go to hell, it'll be because you will not listen to that persistent voice. It is never his fault. He will be persistent. Verse 5, as he rose to her, her hands and her fingers show the fragrance of his death was upon her. She's beginning to get the message. She'd locked the door to keep him out, but now she's opened it to go home by way of the cross. Even the handles, when she touched the door, emit smell, that sweet conquering odor by which he had conquered death. Guess what? He ain't so easy available. Do you know he'll play footsie with you? Did you know that? He'll play cat and mouse with you. He did it with the disciples between the ascension, between the crucifixion and the resurrection and the ascension. He'd pop in and out. And he would just go out, you know. He wouldn't have to open the door. You know, it's like someone said, I heard a teacher say, it's like playing peekaboo. He said it's good for you to play peekaboo with your little children.
Yeah.
Say peekaboo, and you know, really, they'll get to feel, well, you really are there.
Yeah, because he helps trust.
You might not always see Mother, but she's there. But he's not, he just can't find him. He's rebuking her delay with his denial. Let me say that to you. Let me say, I want you to hear that. He is rebuking her delay with his denial. Oh, it's temporary. It's temporary. Nothing is as grievous to the serious believer as what David describes in the Psalms. In the Psalms, in Psalm 31, David speaks of God hiding his face. Psalm 13, not 31. Psalm 51, David says the Lord as casting him off. And in Psalm 38, David says, you've forsaken me. If you read those Psalms, you get a picture of the grief in the heart of David, because God wasn't just right there. This roused her from her lethargy. He will get your attention. I said he will get your attention. It's a dangerous position to get like that. It's painful. Get up close. Watch the peach limb. He's willing and kind now to seek her out, but he won't always avail himself to our laziness. Do you know he will not be taken for granted? Do you know that God is not some celestial errand boy? You know, God will answer prayer and bless and heal and help and save and reconcile and console and encourage and do everything that Jesus does. But there may be one day that you can't get through. You know what you'll do? You'll press on. You'll move a little higher. You'll keep on. This roused her, though, and got her attention. And we need to realize that when we encounter painful difficulties, we miss many sweet hours by turning away and putting him off. Did you ever have fuss with your husband? Yeah, don't tell any lie. We'll have to have a deliverance service. Do you remember? You're angry. You're puffed up, sewed up. You don't want to move out of that position. And he really is sorry. And he makes the first step toward that reconciliation. And you just show yourself good and you just keep pouting.
That's right.
I want to tell you, you miss a lot of sweetness. And you say, well, it's sweeter when we do make up. Not necessarily, because there's more hurt there with more rejection.
Yeah.
See, no wonder it's a bridegroom and a bride and a husband and a wife story between Christ and the church. It's perfect, isn't it, to describe it. Love is very tender, but it's very sensitive and will not be taken for granted. Well, in verse 7, she encounters the watchman again. You remember we talked about those watchmen in chapter 3? She was seeking him. Here and now, there's no neglect and indifference. When she was seeking in earnest, he came. In back chapter 3, where the watchmen were there. But here he sought, and she's made excuses, and the watchman had not any time to answer her. But they treat her in an unworthy manner. They view her as a bad woman, and they take her veil off of her for being out there wandering around the streets at night. Well, Venice, what are you out here for? What are you doing in the middle of the night? And what it is saying is that when you begin to really seek, you will run into other obstacles. And if you're worth your salt in Jesus, you'll keep seeking.
Amen.
She's displayed a zeal now that they hadn't seen. They hadn't seen anybody as right on looking as this gal. These watchmen could be ministers of the church, one commentator said. They could be. They were in the Old Testament, you know. Prophet talked about the watchmen before the night, watchmen on the wall, so forth. And they're so often hard on their own. They should have helped her, but they didn't. They put her to open shame by taking her veil. They treated her like Job's friends treated him. As long as she was up and out and doing fine, me, you know, singing in the choir and teaching and ushering and cleaning and whatever she did. Oh, just fine. That's my fine little church member. Oh, is she fine? Isn't she fine? Well, bless God, that's a good one. But you see, when she wanders away and she's slow getting back and is having some difficulty getting back, they cast her aside and brand her as somebody that's not, what you doing out in the street? She seeks help from the women. Verse 8, oh, this is so cute. The women always, you know, they've got a greater heart for all this kind of stuff. She seeks help from the women. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem. See, this is just this little refrain. If you find my beloved, oh, please tell him I'm lovesick. Tell him I can't stand it without him. See, put some feeling into it. You don't say I'm lovesick. Lovesick. Have you ever been lovesick? Sure you have. If you're human. And, you know, I mean, it's she really felt sick. Well, my, these gals get right on in the act. She says, if you find him. See, she's really doubtful that they could, if you can find him. Just tell him. But their question, I tell you, they see what kind of a state she's in, and they see that she is lovely, fair, worthy. But what about this guy? Who is this that you're looking for? What kind of a guy is he? You see, a person with a zeal, as this bride has here, is a wonderment by everybody who doesn't have it. Let that soak in. If you're zealous, people wonder, well, what keeps you ticking? What keeps you going? And they say, well, my, this guy must be really some special. See, carnal hearts don't see anything exciting about any of this. Some of your folks and your family may wonder, my gosh, you going again? You reading that old Bible again? You can stay in church for 2.5 or 3 hours? My! But that's carnality. They know no more about him than the world does about him. And they're just amazed at her intenseness. Now, verse 10 through 16, she does the thing she likes to do the most. She likes to talk about him. Have you ever noticed, you know, those of you know, who had daughters to go through this, have you ever noticed that's all they want to talk about? You get sick of it, you don't know what to do. And sons are the same way. It's because it's that kind of love. It's just that way. So she does what she likes to do the most. She's talking about the beloved. And she begins to describe him as dazzling, ruddy, the fairest of 10,000.
Yes.
outstanding among 10,000, she says. His head is like gold, pure gold. His hair is like clusters of dates. Did you ever see clusters of dates hanging on a date tree? They look like brown curls. And that's what his hair looks like. Like dove's eyes beside streams of water, bathed in milk, and just resting in their setting. Have you ever seen, I know, a picture of a dove, you know, or maybe a pair of them. They're sitting by a riverside. It's the prettiest picture of rest, isn't it? I heard Marion Brown talk about getting a dove one time. She, and it's really good. She said that she made the mistake of telling a class of hers that she'd like to have a dove. So they got her a dove. A pretty thing, you know. And somebody brought a cage. First thing you know, the thing got sick. And it had to have vitamins. And it had to have a certain place. And the point was that the dove is free. But everything after you get the dove is some kind of a sacrifice. Is that a point well taken?
Yeah.
You see, a dove just represents all the beauty in this. She's the only bird that has no, she only has tunnel vision. She only sees straight ahead, no eye glands on either side. Can't look right or left. The only bird known that has real tear glands can really weep. And also the only animal that has no gallbladder. There's no bitterness, you know, it's just the essence of beauty. In all of these, of all of this braggings now, there are 10 parts mentioned. I don't know whether I read them all or not. We get to them. Head, locks, eyes, cheeks, lips, hands, body, legs, appearance, and mouth. I mean, he is a fox. She is excited. She is describing. Someone said there were 10 parts of this, and that's the number of completeness. I'm not much on all that, but, you know, okay, 10 is complete. He is altogether lovely, for sure. I want you to notice, here is my. that word, we haven't read it all. Cheeks, a bed of balsam. That's an ointment or a flower or a spice plant of some kind. Banks of sweet-scented herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping with liquid myrrh. His hands are rods of gold set with beryl. His abdomen is carved ivory inlaid with sapphires. His legs are pillars of alabaster set on pedestals of pure gold. His appearance is like Lebanon. You remember we said Lebanon was such a beautiful place? Solomon wanted Lebanon, was forested with beautiful forests and trees. Choice is cedars. His mouth is full of sweetness. He is wholly desirable. Now, I want you to hear this. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. I could just really shout. There are no higher words, no greater descriptive words that you could lay your tongue to than what she has described. Now, it was for their day, but I don't know how we'd top it on this day. There's no way that you could make any more beautiful description than she's made there. This beautiful word, friend. Now, she's already acknowledged him as king, and she's already acknowledged him as spouse. She's already acknowledged him as beloved. She's acknowledged him as brother, because he's called her sister. But friend, again. Twice, friend. Don't you love that word? Everybody needs a friend.
Amen.
See, a friend is somebody that knows how ugly and nasty you are, but loves you anyhow.
Right.
A friend sticks closer than a brother. Proverbs 17 says, a friend loveth at all times. Not just sometimes, all the time. See, that's why real friendships can never be broken. Now, I want you to, it's amazing, isn't it, how we get out of fellowship with people if we don't agree in doctrine. Well, we were never friends. I can tell you that going in. Now, let me tell you. I'll tell you, this is God's truth. A friend loves at all times, not just sometimes, all times. What better name could be given to the Lord Jesus?
That's right.
Isn't that beautiful, Betty? A friend loves at all times. Whether you're nasty, disagreeable, hateful, stingy, arrogant, It doesn't matter. That love is still there. A friend loves at all times. I want to tell you something else sweet. In the 33rd chapter of Exodus, there's the verse, it says, the Lord spoke face to face with Moses as a man speaks to his friend. Abraham was called a friend of God. Isn't that beautiful? Friendship with Jesus. No words could describe it, really. But of all the words that she said, I think this friend thrills us more than any other one, doesn't it? Among all of the crowning relationships in life, a friend is number one. My husband and I used to talk the last 5 or 6 years that he lived about how friendly we'd gotten with each other. You know, and how we could just talk about anything. There is a time that you will enter into a friendship. Amen. After you've been married 30 or 40 years.
Amen.
As a higher plateau of a relationship. And it's the sweetest fellowship. Sometimes girls are friends with their mothers, besides being mothers. See, and you're friends with a sister or brother. It is the most beautiful relationship. Well, let me shut up about that. But just think now, the Son of God, the King of Kings, crowned the Lord of Glory, the Judge of all mankind, the ruler on the throne, the Alpha and the Omega, the Lamb of God, being a friend to Mary Magdalene and to you and to me. It is so wonderful. He is her friend. Well, I know you're dying to know what's in the next chapter, aren't you? But you'll just have to wait 2 weeks unless you can get somebody else to dig through it. And I doubt that.
You're not
going
to get Jim Bloom to get into it, I know.
I doubt that, too. Any questions about what we've said? Does that satisfy you, Bernice?
Yes, and I got to come
on staff. Anybody, I can't, probably couldn't answer, but we can talk about it. Yes. Anybody want to say anything?
An interesting thing in my translation, it says that hers was, she was not in sin, but she was just neglect.
She was just in a spiritual lethargy, slothful. But I'll tell you what, it's a good place for sin to creep in. I want to say this, and I guess I'm putting in a plug for this meeting and church meeting or wherever Christians come together. But we draw great strength from fellowship, from each other. And a person who's doing something like this, or pastoring a church, draws great strength when you're there. So we're going to have it whether you come or not. Because Denise is coming, and LeBron's coming, Kid is coming. You understand what I mean? But you see, there's strength that we get from each other. And the more you neglect, the easier it is to neglect. It really does, and that's true for Sunday school, that's true for Bible study, that's true for church service. Somehow or other, we'll plug on, we'll go there on Sunday morning. You see, that's a decent, respectable thing to do. You know, we after all, everybody goes to church on Sunday morning. Yeah, you know, you need to be there. You need to be seen Sunday morning. But you see, there is a faithfulness, and I'm not saying you have to be at the church house every time the door opens or that you need to be here. What I'm telling you is that once you get into a position of spiritual indifference, it magnifies, and it magnifies. This is true with praying. This is true with reading your Bible. This is true with giving. And this is true with anything that we do for the Lord Jesus. You see, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. But you see, we still have a warfare in which we have to assert our will and make an effort and expend some energy. It's really exciting when you really get into the real depth of what this song is about. How many of you see what it's really a challenge, but you can never understand it without knowing some of the rest of the Bible, and particularly the Old Testament that's before it. But it's the most revealing thing about the true love that we have for the Lord Jesus. And when we sing, "I love you, Lord, I lift my voice to thee," we need to love him.
Amen.
And be willing to die for him if that should come. And not have anything between us and him that excites us more than he excites us. Then we've entered into idolatry. Well, we surely appreciate you coming. You listen so good today.